Well, praise the Lord for stories of redemption and rescue. Amen. As we continue this series called Rock Bottom in this third installment, this has got to be one of the most difficult for me, just because I know without a doubt as I've prepared throughout this week that it touches every single person's life. How in the world do you love the addicted in your life? Amen. Because as I look through the last few weeks and how this series on addiction has caused a lot of welling up of emotions and a lot of stirring in a lot of your hearts, and a lot of you have exposed the addiction in your life and maybe in your loved one's life, you know that you are on both sides. If you have a loved one, a family member or a friend who is exposing you and others to the lifestyle of addiction, on one hand, you're done. How much more can I give when you continue to throw your hand in my face and show me that this addiction is more important? And then on the other hand, you know that there's something in you, most likely the stirring of the Holy Spirit, the love of Jesus compelling you to say, just one more season of effort, one more season of try, one more season of giving everything I've got to show this person how much I love them, but not only how much I love them, how much Jesus loves them. Amen? I'm going to need some help today, all right, because I may just give Jerry and Nessa a shower today. It's good that you're the only ones up there because I've been very burdened this week. The last 24 hours especially have been very heavy on my heart as I prepared for this. I knew that spiritual warfare would be an element that I would battle. Anytime you're doing something big for the Father, the evil one doesn't like it, amen? And he's going to be on the attack. And so, as we move forward, I want you to think about the different people in your life that are suffering in a pit of despair from addiction. I want you to put them in front of you and to place their face in front of you today. And for those of you that are experiencing addiction today, you are that person. I want you to cling to the hope that you've heard probably 10,000 times, if we're to be honest. But today, allow it to be something different that saturates your soul. Because when we think about people like the actor Philip Seymour Hoffman, I mean, if you remember seeing him in some of his films, he died of a heroin overdose. The public reaction to that was a gamut from disgust to sympathy. How many of you saw that? If you spend any time on social media or news stations, you saw it. There was one controversial church with over 17,000 followers on Twitter posted this comment. Another one bites the dust. Hashtag time to stop teaching sin yet. A fellow actor also tweeted, sad isn't the word I'd use to describe a 46-year-old man throwing his life away to drugs. Senseless is more like it, stupid. But thankfully, at the other end of the spectrum, there was another actor who tweeted, dear Philip, a beautiful, beautiful soul. For the most sensitive amongst us, the noise can be too much. Bless your heart. I think if we're to be completely honest, this morning, it does seem senseless and sad at the same time. True? Amen? A talented man with a wife and three young children dies with a needle in his arm. Tragic has to be an appropriate description, right? Would you agree? Yet, it doesn't require a stretch of the mind to see how some people would see it as stupid. All right, if we were to shoot straight about how we've responded to addiction or other elements of life that we don't fully comprehend or understand, we just look at it and say, well, that was stupid, right? But Hoffman had a beautiful family, a successful career, money, and he threw it all away for a drug that he knew could only lead to his destruction. He made a choice, right? He made a choice, a bad one, a tragic one, and unfortunately, some people would say a stupid one. So here's the deal. If you have a family member or a friend that's trapped in the pit of addiction, you know enduring pain. Amen? Amen? One of the most devastating realities of addiction is that it inflicts collateral damage on loved ones. The people trying to help the most are the people that end up being hurt the most. And somebody said, amen. Amen. And care for people struggling in addiction demands just a resiliency of character, a resiliency of commitment that is extraordinarily difficult to sustain over a certain period of time. And if you've been there, you totally understand what I'm talking about, right? Rescues seem to fail. Ultimatums are ignored. Mercy is trampled. Patience is exhausted. And trust is just crushed. You are profoundly hurt, but you can't simply turn away, can you? You can't write a loved one out of your life simply because the addiction has overthrown their lives. And there we are, teetering both sides, struggling with what to do. So how in the world do you stay in the fight? How do you keep your footing in the midst of the chaos? What are you to do? How are you to look at that person and love them through their addiction? So as a Christian, what's the appropriate reaction? Now listen, this isn't one of those things where you can go Google it, you know, how do I love the addicted in my life? You're going to see articles everywhere. You're going to see opinions that pop up to the left and to the right. And there's some going to give you a 5-step formula. Some are going to give you a 15-step formula. Some a 10-step, right? But here's the deal. Today, I don't want to reveal to you just 5 steps that you can write on a list of things you need to do to love them. I want to raise your awareness to something bigger. Amen? I want to raise your awareness to something that we all need to together sink our teeth into and see and believe as we sow for a great awakening and believe that revival is going to occur in this place, in this community, that just maybe if we apply these 5 elements that I'm going to talk to you about today, that we can see something begin to happen when it comes to addiction. And that next week when we unroll our big give and our theme of how we are tackling this issue of addiction through our big give for the rest of this year, and you hear that you see that together, that we're going to believe. Come on, believe big in what God wants to do in this community, and then sweep through Huntsville, over to Madison, and then to Athens and Decatur, and then see it go to Tennessee and over to Georgia, and then throughout the rest of the country, and then the entire world. We can make that kind of impact together. Amen? And so, how do you love the addicted in your life? The first thing that I want to encourage you is to stop everything else that you've ever done. Put it to the side. This is what you've got to do when you picture that person in front of you. And number one is see the value. See them through the eyes of Jesus. Philip Hoffman, the drunk that was, you know, from Philip Hoffman to the drunk that was passed out in the alley to the functioning alcoholic, and you and I have one huge thing in common. We were created in the image of God. We were created to be beautiful and glorious. And somebody please say amen. Quit just staring at me. All right? Beautiful and glorious, reflecting the nature of the one who made us. The psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. But also we know all too well the image of God in us humans has been covered up, right? Distorted and nearly removed because of the sin that surrounds us. We are not to see that individual as an addict. Let's remove that word from our vocabulary. Instead, let's see them as his creation. He or she was created by the King of Kings. They were created by the Alpha and the Omega. And he created them for something dynamic, just like he created you. Do you hear me today? Place them in front of you. Remove all the other tactics that you've placed in the way of trying to love them, trying to help them. And first and foremost, you've got to see them the way that God sees them. You can't see them through the lens of addiction. You can't see them through the lens of brokenness. Because guess what? Point number 2 is that we need to see the sin in our own life. Well, Ryan, I think you can move on to point 3. I was digging what you were saying in point number 1. Let's just move on to point number 3. I don't want to look at my own sin. That I know that. I don't want to do that. See the value in them, but also see the sin in your own life. You see, being found dead in your underwear in a hotel room with a needle sticking out of your arm is certainly, by some standards, a fall from glory. It's not a picture of what God created us to be, right? But Hoffman is not alone in his disgrace, amen? And Paul painted all of us with the same brush when he communicated to us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I'm going to say it again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. All right. Earlier in the same chapter, Paul quotes Psalm 14 when he writes, "There is no one righteous, not even one." We're so busy condemning other people. We're so busy judging other people. I do it too. We need his forgiveness. As we become so critical and so judgmental about everybody else's junk, when y'all, we got enough junk in our own life to focus on. We need to see the grace of God for truly what it is and see how it was bestowed upon us through his love and believe the same thing to happen in their lives as well. We cannot condemn Hoffman or any other person that's addicted without first condemning ourselves. We may not have ever used illegal drugs. We may not struggle with some blatant addiction, but by nature of being human, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. We are all in need of the saving grace of Jesus. Amen? Ryan, I still don't like point number two. Can you please move on to point number three? I mean, this is killing me here. This is not what I thought I was coming into of how to love the addict. I was supposed to focus on them and what I could do for them. No, we've got to focus on us. Our country is so divided because we're focusing on everybody else. I'm going to. I know there's people being fired because they speak the truth, because they share their opinion, because they share what they rant like they're supposed to. I'm not going to stop ranting what's based in truth called the Word of God, and that's what I've got to give an account for. And you and I have to give an account for the life that we live, not what everybody else lives. We have all broken the command that Jesus said was supreme. Listen to me this morning. Don't disregard what I'm saying. I know you want point number three to hurry up and happen. I see some of your faces. You're just like, here we go again. He getting all, passionate, not loud. He's just getting passionate again. Listen, we have all broken this command that Jesus said was supreme, to love God with all your heart, to love him with all your soul and with all your strength. We have all loved pleasure. We have all loved success or approval of man more than we have loved God. Amen? And we have broken the second great command that says to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have envied and compared and gossiped and taken the best for ourselves at different times in our lives. We are all, Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. As a society, we suffer from all sorts of addictions. Truth? Not just substance abuse. We get into relationships that are toxic. Or we eat just one more binge meal. Or we have sex in order to escape those unwanted thoughts and feelings. We're all doing things to make us feel better, right? We're all doing things to give us some sort of self-worth. Things that take the peace, the place of God, and the peace that only God can give us away in our lives. It removes that joy And just like I said 2 weeks ago, anything that we place above God that's more important, that we saturate our lives with more than we do our relationship with God, we can focus so much on that stuff, I'm speaking to myself here, than we can reading the Word of God. We can spend so much more time saturating our lives in whatever that idol is, that hobby is, that part of our life than we can being on our knees praying about what God wants to have and do in our life. We know that's legit. I don't have to tell you that, right? All right, I know I'm stepping on some toes. I'm stepping on my own, all right? I'm stepping on my own. There's things in our life that we know are idols, and anything that we place as a central focus to what Jesus has for our life is an addiction. It is. Amen? Come on, people. Man, I don't care about the timer today. All right, listen. All sin equally causes a distance between us and God. As I think about my beautiful bride that sat on the front row in the first service, if I don't cultivate my relationship with her and I keep focusing on all the things that I want in my life, the things that I earn, the things that I have right to, the things that I want to, you know, I want to do with my life, I want to spend more time up in those things. Instead of praying with my wife, instead of encouraging my wife, instead of outserving my wife, of course there's going to be distance between us. Of course she's not going to experience the love that I once said when I looked in her eyes and I said, I do, I commit my everything to you. And I know, I already did the relationship series, so I need to move on. I got you. But it's the same concept, isn't it? We can't come up in here. Listen, we can't come up in here and expect to be fueled and full without spending time throughout the week in prayer and in the Word of God and not just reading it, but sinking our teeth into it and saying, what does this mean for my life? Look, no excuses. I get it. I've made all of them. I told you, I got a box full of mirrors around me today. I'm fired up about this, and that's one of the reasons I've been so burdened about it, because I see how it impacts my life as well. And I see how it impacted my life as a child, as I had parents that were addicted, and one parent that eventually took her life because there was nothing else. There was no other element. There was no other substance that could fill the void that was in her life. That's why I'm fired up about this, and I'm believing in the one that has caused me to be an overcomer, that looks at you and says you can be an overcomer, and looks at the addicted in your life that you're trying to love on as an overcomer. Jesus is the chain breaker and can cause us to be overcomers. Amen? Amen. All right, now we'll move on to point number three. Is that we've got to see the pain. You've got to see the pain underneath the addiction. And I want you to listen closely to this statement. Addiction is not the real problem. Because sobriety alone won't lead to a fulfilled life. The underlying cause is the pain that the addiction was meant to cover up. All right? And this is what also must be addressed as well. So listen to these testimonies, who I'm going to keep anonymous. The reason I did drugs in the first place was because I was trying to escape the unwanted feelings, the unwanted thoughts, and the unwanted emotions. Another person said, the problem is me, not the alcohol. The problem is how I react to society. My fear is one of the biggest driving forces. Fear of failure. Fear of not measuring up. Fear of being exposed. The Lord is teaching me to deal with the fear. And then there was a certified nurse that said addiction often starts as a means of feeling normal. And she goes on to say, the addicted thinks if he drinks, he shoots up, pops a few pills, binge eats just one more time, then he's not going to feel and he's not going to think. But the more you take it in, the bigger the problem you're creating. How many of you know this to be true? All of us. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says this, What causes fights and quarrels amongst you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You see, there's a deeper rooted pain that's creating the original desire to give into the temptation. So listen, to those of you that are addicted this morning, not speaking to those of you that have everybody in the room, listen. To change what you do, you must change who you are. You can't just keep going about this crazy, lunatic, insane cycle of trying in your own self-will. Your own willpower to conquer whatever the addiction is. You know all too well, you do well for a couple days, a couple weeks, and then bam, the evil one knows exactly how to attack you. It's spiritual warfare. You got to acknowledge that. So you've got to change the inside before the outside circumstances change. Amen? And before you see the outside differently. The change begins with an understanding of point number one. Understanding your value, your identity. Listen, you've placed the addiction as your identity. This is who I am. I'm no better. I'm worthless. And I get it. Half of the people that may pour into your life communicate the same thing. And you should understand why they do, because they're frustrated. They don't know how to deal with you. You've continued to give in to whatever it is rather than get help or to further your life. And so you can understand why they think that, right? Right? They're human also. So here's the deal. To change, you got to discover the root and take the steps to deal with it. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions." I need some friends. I need some people that are kindred in spirit. Anytime you hear the word of God spoken and it penetrates your heart and how you've experienced redemption and freedom, you get a little juiced up with me. So I'm going to say that again. All right, because when you hear the word of God, and it says something like Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Should do a little something to us, amen? So we're going to start over. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, praise the Lord. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And I want you to say this with me. And by his wounds, we are healed. Say it again. By his wounds, we are healed. Do you hear that this morning? That is the only place that you're going to receive healing. For whatever. That's it.
Well, it's kind of easy to say Jesus is enough. You say it all the time.
Because I believe it. And I've seen it in my life. I've seen him bring me out of the streets. I've seen him cause me to be an overcomer. I've seen him help me see that I never need to lose hope. I can't put that in a human being. I can't put that in a substance. I can only put it in one thing that fills that void, fills me up, and causes me to press on and march forward and be that overcomer and to be that person that knows without a doubt that there ain't no circumstance in this world, at least for a long period of time, that's going to deter me from communicating that Jesus is enough. You see, there's a deeper rooted pain. And we've got to see that by his wounds we are healed. Number four is we've got to see the cycle. See that the cycle must be broken. Damaged people damage other people. Hurt people hurt other people. Addiction isn't a victimless crime. The user is the first victim, right? And those closest to them are next. And then there's those victims that are children. The resulting pain can cut so deep to the children that it permanently disfigures their life. Because the majority of the men and women that come to me through through those doors coming to me about addiction are experiencing the adverse effects of childhood trauma. And many of them have children whom they've also drawn into that trauma. And so the cycle of pain just continues to spread until the cycle is broken. Addiction leads to crime. Addiction leads to all kinds of loss, doesn't it? Matthew 5:29 says this, and here it is. Counseling 1001. Because we're going to bypass 101, 201, 301, 401, 501. Two words. Radical amputation. You want to be free? Start with radical amputation as you read these verses with me in Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck that sucker out. Well, now I kind of want to see, you know. I kind of want to still experience what I do with that element of my life. Feels good, numbs me, helps me move on to the next day. I'm going to love on you real hard right here. Excuses. But you don't understand. It's been a lifelong journey. Don't tell me I don't understand. Come walk with me for a day, and I'll show you that I do. Because I've said in my own life all the excuses in the world, all the justifications in the world. I had a father who would look at me through my childhood, middle school years, and high school years and just be full of excuses until I'm 40 years old. And he looks at me and says, I was growing up too. Still an excuse. To look at the addictions and overwhelming factors in my own life. And to see what I continue to place as justification and reason. And that's why I know this to be true. This is why I know this to be real. No participation awards today. Just cutthroat, getting up in each other's grill, and shooting straight. Because we've tiptoed around the subject too long. Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Radical amputation. Those of us that are addicted must get to the place where we are fed up. And remove all means of temptation. Remove yourself from all means of the temptation to grab hold of that addicted element. And then surround yourself with people that are going to help you stay away from it, not enable you. They ain't going to like you for long. But they're loving you all the way through it. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. For the addicted in your life to understand as they must radically amputate by committing who they are as a living sacrifice. It's fixing who they are on the inside before the outside circumstances can change. Amen? The fifth thing is to see the hope. See the hope in the midst of the hopelessness. This may be the most critical point today for all of you. And that is, just like the bracelets that Rika gave us last week, if you were with us, if you weren't with us, you can get one of these bracelets out on the welcome kiosk in a little basket out there. They say, never lose hope. No one is ever beyond God's reach. Do you hear me? I'm just barefoot up in my living room talking to y'all today. No one is ever beyond God's reach. Jesus himself promises in Luke 1:37, say it with me, nothing is impossible with God. Say it one more time. Nothing is impossible with God. Now picture that person that's addicted in your life. Close your eyes if you have to and say it with me. Nothing is impossible with God. Never lose hope. Without God's grace, all of us would be without hope. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, Paul writes that we were dead, but Christ brought us back to life. Come on. He said, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You see, the miracle today, the miracle as we look at this, isn't that an addicted person can be saved. The miracle is that any of us can be saved. Amen? In fact, those addicted, because they have come to the end of themselves, are often quicker to realize the uselessness of life without God. Former addicted Brian Gardner described a phone call from his stepdad that saved his life. And he says this. He said, my stepdad said, your mother and I are hurting right now because of what you've done. And we are very disappointed. However, I wanted you to know that nothing you have ever done is unforgivable by God. Or by us. We love you. And he said, that phone call literally saved my life. And in the coming weeks, I let God in. I accepted the gift of eternal life, and I began to fall in love with him. I started going to church, where I was welcomed into a family of believers who helped me rebuild my life. As the band comes forward this morning to wrap things up, listen, the addicted in your life need to consistently and continuously hear about the hope that only Jesus can bring them. And here's the thing, who cares about how they respond? Who cares how they respond? Because deep down they know it to be true. But they are in such strong bondage. You've got to understand where they're at. If you can step back for a moment and see your own sin and see moments in your life where you've been so entangled by something that you didn't know where to go or what to do, try to have a little bit of understanding. Me, who has a lick of mercy, understands. I understand telling them time and time and time again. But then all it takes is me standing in front of the mirror and telling myself the same thing, time and time and time again. Unfortunately, many have to hit absolute rock bottom before they will turn to the only one who can save them, and that's Jesus. Never lose hope. If you would like more resources about how to provide hope, how to provide direction, don't hesitate to email us, and we'll be glad to send you whatever resources or referrals that we can. There's a long list of hope, but at the top of the list, it starts with Jesus. And so as we stand together today, you know the drill. You don't have to wait to start coming forward. The black rocks in these bowls, if you weren't here in the last couple weeks, we went about it a little bit differently. Rika did last week. But what these rocks represent is the addiction in your life. And if it's not for you personally, then that rock represents the addicted in your life, the person who is addicted in your life. To remind you to pray for them. You keep it in your pocket. If you don't have pockets, that you keep them in your car or on the sink so you see it in the morning, you see it in the evening, at your nightstand, whatever you need to do. But I want to encourage you, if you haven't grabbed one of these rocks, to grab one, and it represents you, and it represents the addicted in your life. Together, I want to encourage you. Together. I want to encourage you. There's a at least 75% of you that are directly impacted with what I'm talking about today. It may be time to change courses. And the first perspective, the first element, the first task is to understand addiction by seeing it through the lens of Jesus. Father, we come to you today and we are grateful for your love. We are grateful for how you move in our life. We are thankful that it is not about our power. It is not about our efforts. It is 100% all about what you do when we allow you to do it. Father, help us to release. Help us to turn it over. We don't need anyone except you. We don't need anything except you. Help us to never lose hope. It's in your name we pray as we continue to worship. Amen.